go back to the cross today. So at 9 a.m. on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was nailed to that tree. What's significant about 9 a.m. is 9 a.m. is when they would do the morning sacrifices in the temple. So at 9 a.m., Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's nailed to that cross. At 12 noon, darkness engulfs the whole land. Darkness in Scripture represents God's judgment. So, a couple examples. Jesus says that some folks, some unrepentant, wicked folks, will be cast into outer darkness. The Israelite people, when they're slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Hey, you got to let God's people go." Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to do that." God sent many plagues. One of the plagues was the plague of darkness. What's interesting about this plague, the plague of darkness, or a form or a picture of God's judgment, is if you lived in the Israelite quarters, the slave quarters, it was bright and sunny. So imagine if the Israelites lived down there by the Circle K and the Tom Thumb. Well, they had light. And say the Egyptians lived over here by the Bell Bondsman place. It was completely dark. Scripture says that it was darkness that you could feel. And the Egyptians were terrified to move. God's people, God's covenant people, had light. God's judgment was pure darkness. Darkness we cannot begin to imagine. So here's 12 noon. Jesus Christ is on the cross, and it's way darker than midnight. And by this time, from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, our Lord and Savior had suffered immensely. Think about what he experienced before he was nailed to that cross. Think about that, because I guarantee you he was thinking about me and you, you know? And so, you know, I try and do my research, and sometimes I do better than others. And, you know, I just been engulfed in what my Lord went through recently. Because I want to do this right. I don't want to waste anybody's time, you know? And it's hard for me to express how amazing our God is, you know? So I need the Holy Spirit. Oh, I need the Holy Spirit. But so this crown of thorns that the Romans mockingly fashioned for Jesus Christ, you know, don't think about the little tiny pricks on a briar patch that makes a little blood spurt out on the tip of your finger. These would have been very stiff, pointed, 1-inch to 3-inch spikes was on the crown of thorns. And these Roman soldiers put it on his head, and it would have been piercing into his temple. And they took a rod and beat it down deeper and harder into his skull. That right there, I mean, can you imagine the agony of that right there? How tormenting that would be. And then, you know, and then the flogging and the scourging, are they're the same thing, but the flogging, the scourging, the whipping, you know, Romans would use this little whip, man. It wasn't long. It wasn't like some Indiana Jones thing, but it was short and it was brutal. And the Romans called it the halfway crucifixion. They would do it for a punishment. But they would also do it to get a confession out of somebody. Because if they really needed somebody to confess, most people would say whatever you wanted them to say to get them to stop, to just have some temporary relief. This thing, we have 9 little whips with metal and bone fragments wrapped into it. And it was meant for extreme torture. So all these things, crucifixion and all these torture things, the Romans didn't invent this stuff, but they sure tried hard to perfect it, you know? And so here's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being flogged with this thing. And these little iron pieces would grab his skin as it would wrap around his chest or his stomach or his privates. And it would rip flesh apart. It'd take huge chunks out of them. So blood would be flying everywhere, all over the Romans as they were doing this. Blood would just be everywhere. You have muscle exposed, bone exposed, organs exposed. And this man went through all that. You know, scripture, Isaiah says, by his stripes, by that flogging, by his stripes, we are healed. So this man, this carpenter, this man from Galilee, rugged man, strong man. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything different. This is a dude that fashioned a whip for himself. He's sitting watching all the criminals and crooks in the temple, and he fashions a whip using his own skills. Sits there just by himself. He doesn't say, come on, boys, let's get him. He goes in there and he tears up those money changers, man, all by himself. Nobody stood up to him. He's a strong man. He carries that cross down the way of suffering all by himself until it's handed over to Simon. Noon. He's bleeding, man. He's bleeding out. He's already suffered so much. 3 o'clock rolls around. Remember, it's dark. It's dark from 12 to 3. It's just beyond dark. God's judgment is being poured out on him, so we don't have to face God's judgment. He is the sacrifice. He was a sacrifice. It's like the old song. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. And he didn't just do it for me. He did it for all humanity. Only he could do that. Only he could do that. As God's judgment is being poured out on him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a scream of doubt, like some liberal theologians have said. It's not that. It's not a cry of doubt. But it is him verbally stating what's happening to him. He is quoting the first line of Psalm 22, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a messianic psalm. It talks, in Psalm 22, it talks about the nails piercing him, talks about the spear, talks about gambling over his clothes. It talks about his tongue sticking to his jaw. It's talking about Jesus Christ in that psalm. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's proclaiming that's what's happening to him. He is being forsaken by God, so we will never have to be forsaken. It's 3 o'clock, time of the evening sacrifice. He's got one more really, really, really important thing to say. Father God, thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your will being done in this service. Thank you that we will not leave here the same, that you will give us the strength to hear what needs to be said. We will keep our focus on you, and you will strengthen and guide your messenger. And we love you and praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's 3 p.m., time of the evening sacrifice. To fulfill the scripture and remember the agony and the torment, the God-man Jesus Christ is as pale as a ghost with his life's blood running down that wood and saturating the dirt. I'm thirsty. Well, that's the human side of him right there. It's like, I'm thirsty. He would have been beyond dehydrated, you know? To fulfill the scripture, says, "I'm thirsty, I thirst." There's the Romans, man. The Romans got to be there. The Roman guards got to be there. That's their job. This was their speciality. This is what they did, man. These are crucifixion Romans, man. Torture Romans. This was their gig. So they had to stay there until everybody was dead. They had to do crowd control. They had to make sure someone wasn't going to, you know, try and steal somebody and nurse them back to health. They had to be there to keep the order. They had the sour wine, cheap wine, Wild Irish Rose, Night Train, MD 2020. Just really cheap wine, man. You know, this wasn't for fancy folks. This was for quenching the thirst. Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." One of these Romans apparently takes some compassion on him, takes a sponge, takes a hyssop branch, a stick from a hyssop branch, sticks it in the sponge, sticks it in the sour wine, holds it up to his mouth. Jesus bites down on that sponge. And all of a sudden, his vocal cords begin to loosen up a little bit. His mouth begins to be lubricated. His tongue starts to move. And what he is about to say echoes through time and eternity, to where when we read it all by ourselves, we get fired up, man. You know, when we do it collectively, we get fired up because something deep in our heart says, man, so it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, man. You know, life's hard, life's brutal, life's unfair. And you don't see that any more played out more perfectly than in Jesus Christ, how unfair and cruel this world is. Can I get a witness? He says, "I got something I got to say. I got to do this." So he gathers up his strength. He gathers up his spit. When he says these words, every angel in heaven is going to rejoice. People 2,000 years down the road are going to rejoice. And way after us, people are going to rejoice. And when he says this, three words, every demon in hell, Satan included, trembles in fear. Satan realizing that he got stuck in his own trap. Jesus says with a loud voice, gathers up all his strength, standing, he says, "It is finished." Give the Lord some praise. He said, "I fulfilled the prophecies. Everything that was written about me that had to be fulfilled, check mark." He fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. He fulfilled the mission accomplished. He knew that he had paid for the sins of all humanity. And if we believe on him, we have eternal life. So when that mission was accomplished, he checked out. Let's go to the next slide. Matthew 28, it's a parallel. Running right beside what we just read. You got the four Gospels. None of them contradict each other. They all beautifully accommodate each other. And so Rex is right here. Rex is in the church, and Rex's view of the church is this way. I'm right here. My view of the church is this way. Sister Claudia's view of the church is a little different, but we're all seeing the same thing. And the authors are writing what the Holy Spirit is telling them to put down. So when we put them all together, we have this intricate and beautiful picture of what our Lord and Savior went through. Matthew 28, 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. It is finished. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Let's stop there for a second. When he gave up his spirit down the road in the holy city in the temple, that curtain that separated the most holy place from where men could dwell, sinful man could dwell, was ripped completely in half. And there's a point being made because it was ripped from the top. If it was ripped from the bottom, then maybe a man could have done that. But it was ripped from the top, 60 feet up in the air. It was ripped from the top all the way to the bottom. Not halfway, not partially, but completely ripped in half. Meaning when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, sinful man like me and you, when we accept what he did for us on that cross, I have access to God the Father. I don't need a priest because my priest is Jesus Christ. I can talk to the creator of the universe. When I'm going through the worst day, I can talk to the creator of the universe. And here's a thought, when I'm having a great day, I can talk to the creator of the universe. You know? But what a wonderful privilege that was made for us, because we are sinful people. But when we accept that gift, Jesus' righteousness is given to me. Now I can be in the presence of the most holy God, the creator of the universe. And so during all this, remember, it's dark, man. It's so dark. And the earth begins to shake, a massive earthquake. Boulders are split in half. Now check this out. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. What? Hold the phone. What you talking about, Willis? The tombs, some of you guys are like, what does that? The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This was not something that just a couple folks saw. This was a big deal. Talk about the strangest of days. The sky is dark like never before. The guy that everybody was worshiping and praising less than a week ago has just been crucified. Massive earthquake. All these tombs where these boulders were in front of, these boulders are split in half. The tombs are now open. And upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the saints, you mean like the people that did all kinds of miracles? No, you're a saint. I'm a saint. It ain't like that, man. You're a saint because you've accepted Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a saint, man. So these were godly dead folks, man. People that love the Lord. Listen, people that love the Lord. And when Jesus Christ died, it made a way for them to live. When Jesus Christ died, it made a way for me to live. So this is an amazing thing that God had happen to confirm what had happened. And it wasn't just a one or two people saw that. It was like, is that Uncle George? That ain't my Sunday school. Is that Bill? Tons of people saw this. This was God just confirming what he was doing through Jesus Christ. It's like a few days earlier, just down the road in Bethany, when Lazarus was dead, man. He raised Lazarus up from the dead. That's what he does. That's his speciality right there, man. He takes what is dead and he gives it life. He gives it eternal life. God is good. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. John, speaking of Lazarus, John 11, 25 and 26. Martha, we're jumping back. Martha is mad. She's mad, confused, and sad. Because Jesus wasn't there. You know, Jesus, my brother's sick. We sent for you. And now you get here and he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said these words. And man, it was going to make a lot more sense when Lazarus rises up in a couple more verses. But oh, it's going to make so much more sense when Jesus Christ walks out of that tomb on that first Sunday. Because through that sacrifice, because he died, my sins can be forgiven because he paid for my sins, you know? But because he rose from the dead, I can have eternal life, because that is when he defeated death. So it's a wonderful, beautiful, amazing thing. And I'm glad to celebrate the risen Savior with my brothers and my sisters. And I don't want this to ever be something that we let just kind of go in the back of our head, you know. As a Christian person, what I try to hang on to is the cross, you know. That's where the power is. That's where everything happens. That's where we get eternal life. That's where we get forgiveness of sins. You know, without the cross, man, we're nothing. Can I get a witness? You know, Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Not, I'm a pretty important part of the resurrection story. I am the resurrection. There is no resurrection without Jesus Christ. There's no name given under heaven by which men can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I follow Buddha. I follow Hindu philosophies. I follow, man, God bless you, but that's a waste of time. There's only one way to eternal life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, that's what it's all about, believing in him. And I want to try and make that point again. Believing in him does not mean that you have to understand every single thing. Because that's not going to happen, not on this side of Jordan. I mean, we're going to grow in intimacy and relationship with him and learn of him and grow of him. But man, look, we don't see it. It's like, you know, looking through that window. If I get real close to it, I can make out what's going on out there, but I don't get the full picture. Can I get a witness? But he says, if you believe in me, if you take me at my word, if you put faith in him, like when you go to walk onto an airplane, you know, you're like, I've done enough times to know I'm not super comfortable doing it. You know what I mean? Still, that going up stuff is like the worst thing ever, you know? Like, I'm in the one that's going to crash in the river. No. You know what? I don't feel that way because, you know what? I'm putting my trust, even though I don't understand how this multiple ton hunk of metal, I don't understand the science behind it or the mechanics behind the engines and whatever, turbines, whatever. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'm putting my trust in that thing that it's going to fly. Just put my faith in it. I'm walking and getting my seat, and I look, and I see the pilot back there in his little room. It's like, I don't know you. I don't know nothing about you. You might have had the worst fight ever with your old lady. You might have a headache from drinking that wine cooler or whatever. You know, I don't know nothing about you. But I'm putting my trust in you to get me to where I'm going. We put our trust, we put our faith in all kinds of stuff. And Jesus says, man, you take that trust and you put it in me, and you will not be disappointed. Give the Lord some praise. Let's jump to slide 3, because there's so much going on in the crucifixion / resurrection story. I mean, there's just so much stuff. There's this one lady whose name comes up 12 times in the resurrection crucifixion story. She is there, man. She is faithful. Scary times, man, but she was committed. Talk about Mary Magdalene. So check this out. Let's go to the origin story real fast. Luke 8, 1 and 2. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, talking about Jesus and his ministry. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. It's the 12 disciples, obviously. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And it goes through some of these women, but look right here. This is the one we're focusing on. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So there's been a lot said about Mary Magdalene. Okay? And sometimes people combine her with other ladies in Scripture, and that's not really who she is. But what we do know about Mary Magdalene is she was somebody that was tormented by 7 demons. 7 demons, man. You list the 7 so we understand this lady was a mess, that she was really tormented, you know? So she didn't stay that way, though. She ran into this guy from Galilee, the son of a carpenter, who just happened to be the creator of the universe, happened to be the son of God, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus heals her, and she was a life that was changed, man, forever. So she had been forgiven much. She had been loved much. And she gave that love right back to Jesus. Through thick and thin, she was devoted and she was faithful. When the male disciples were fickled and fighting over who was the greatest, running out of fear, climbing to try and get on top, playing king of the mountain, there was Mary Magdalene, faithful. John 8 and verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, talking about Jesus, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's only so much. Yes, give the Lord some praise. There's really, really, really only so much that us as humans can do, even if our heart's in the right place. You know, medical science is great, and God bless them. You know, I enjoy that privilege in my life on a daily basis, you know. But there's some things, man, that only God can do. Some things, what, Nancy, what? He heals our soul. That is a true statement, sister. And that's what it's all about, man. He heals our soul. Remember the lady that had the issue of blood? This lady, she was ceremonially, I cannot say that word. This lady was unclean, man. According to their law, she was unclean. She was like that for 12 years. Well, there's that. She was unclean, but also she was bleeding. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years, man. She was in agony. And it says that she had given all her money, lost it all, to the doctors, to the physicians, because some things, man, only God can fix. You know, and it says that she was worse off than when she started. I mean, heck, guys, can you say heck in church? Cool, because I said it. I'm not doing that. Nope. Everybody cool. So check this out, man. I mean, it wasn't too long ago, man, when they were taking like animal doo-doo and putting it in your sores and cuts and stuff. You know what I mean? So we come a long way. I mean, it wasn't too long ago when like you were sick and like, oh, it's because your blood is poisoned and they would drain half the blood out of your body. You know what I mean? So we have come a long way, baby. I do think history will tell, time will tell, that some of the practices that the physicians do to us today, people look back on and say, oh, that's barbaric. But anyways, thank God here we are. But there's only so many things that a man can do, right? And God bless medical science. But this woman with the issue of blood, when she touched the hem of his garment, she was completely healed, completely healed. So now back to this, Mary Magdalene wasn't suffering that we know of some physical ailment like that, but an ailment of the inner person being possessed by seven demons. And Jesus changed her. And now all of a sudden, she's not that person anymore. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you, Jesus. Because not only is medical science limited, you know, but man, I'm a self-medicator. You know, I've done it. I've lived by it. You know, look, we do things to ease the pain. Not saying it's right. You know, but I got a pass like everybody else. And they don't call it being high for nothing. I'll tell you that much. They don't call it being high for nothing. But you know what? It's temporary. And you're worse off than you were before. It never works out. There's only so much man can do. But our God is the great physician. And Mary Magdalene experienced that firsthand. And she's like, I'm not going to let that go. She was faithful. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, did I just lose all y'all? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's Mary. She looks the same, but she's got a smile now, and it's not temporary. It's not fake. Something's happened inside her, man. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. She is walking in that. I remember that. I am that. I'm a new creation. I am very, very, very much aware of my past. Very much aware of it. Up until 2 days ago, up until I pulled into the parking lot. But I'm not that person. Look, just let's take a little journey, little journey. Meet me down at Taco Bell. No, I'm fine. A little journey. Let's check out Mary Magdalene. Because there was not a whole lot of followers of Jesus Christ at the foot of that cross. What we have is Jesus' mama, a couple other ladies, John the disciple, John the only male disciple at the foot of the cross. And then we have Mary Magdalene, who's mentioned more than anybody else. 12 times. I haven't really counted to see if it's more than anybody else, but I know it's 12 times. So if you want to check on it, go ahead. John 19:25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. a lot of Marys, man. It's more Marys than you can shake a stick at. A lot of them, man. You know? But here's Mary Magdalene. Faithful Mary. Standing up where Jesus can see her. In all his pain and all his torment and all his agony, says they're standing up. As Jesus is surrounded by these dogs, why Jesus is surrounded by these ravenous wolves, Mary and these other women are standing where Jesus can know that you are not alone. You are not alone. I am here. I can't do anything, but I can let you know that you're not alone. I'll be here for you. You were there for me. And I'm scared. I'm scared like Peter. I'm scared like James. But you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be here because you were there for me. Matthew 27, 61. Jesus gives up his spirit. It is finished. His body is laying there limp on the cross, suspended in the air. Now, this would have took a little bit of time. Everybody else, the crowd just thinned out, man, because look, it's almost the Sabbath, man. The Sabbath starts at sundown. And so they got to get home, man. You know, they got to get to where they're going to be. Because once you get there, you got to stay there. Anywho, Mary, Matthew 27, 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting. So who do we got here now? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So this wouldn't have been a 30-minute thing. This wouldn't have been just, let's just wait, give me five more minutes. Let me see what they do with the body of my teacher. What we have here is Joseph of Arimathea, this closet Christian, goes to Pilate. Now, look, man, you understand this. You don't just go into, who do we got, Governor? You just don't go walk into Governor DeSantis's office and say, hey, man, I need this, 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 and this. You don't do that, right? They're not going to let you do that. So this dude, even though he was in high standing and a very wealthy Pharisee, he could just walk into the Roman governor's office and say, hey, do this. He had to get an audience with him. He had to go through guards. He had to go through all kinds of stuff. But Joseph of Arimathea leaves the crucifixion site and he goes to wherever Pontius Pilate is. He says he requests the body of Jesus Christ. Pilate's like, what? That guy's already dead? He sends a Roman. Or he contacts the Roman. One of the Romans that were there is like, yeah, he's dead. He died. He's dead. But he gives him the body. Now he's got to, Joseph of Arimathea's got to go all the way back. Gather some folks, gather some stuff. Get Jesus down from the cross. The clock's ticking, man. We're talking about the day of preparation. We're talking about it's about to be the Sabbath, man. They got to move. But this wasn't like a super fast thing, man. But who stayed there the whole time was Mary Magdalene to see what they were going to do with the body of her teacher, of her savior, of the man who talked to her like she wasn't a piece of trash. To the man that said, you know, you're not what other people say you are. You are precious. You are precious and so important to God's plan. And you're not that person that people think you are. You've been set free. She said, I'm not going anywhere. I don't care what the Romans say. I don't care. So she sees, she is the person that knows where the earthly remains of Jesus Christ has been laid. She knows where he's at. She sees the stone being rolled over the tomb. You know? So, John 20 and verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, because that was Good Friday, and even though it didn't look like it, it was certainly a Good Friday. Then there's the Sabbath. You got to stay planted, man. But on Sunday, the first day of the week, she's got a plan, man. They couldn't prepare the body for burial like they would have wanted to. She respected and loved this man. So her and some of the other ladies, John's gospel, he's telling his story mainly through Mary Magdalene at this point. There's other ladies there. He's focusing on her, what has happened to her and through her. Make sense? So, when it's dark, man, it's zero, dark 30. I don't know what that means. It's super dark, man, but it's the first day of the week. Sabbath is over. She's on her way to the tomb. She knows where it's at. But you know what? She's like, man, it's just us ladies. There's that 2-ton boulder in front of the tomb. Wonder who's going to move it for us. But remember last week, man, that angel comes down. And, I mean, talk about sonic boom, man. Shabam! All God's people said, shabam! Lands on the tomb, man. And that stone just, ba-doop, just rolls way down the way. There's that angel sitting on it, man. And when that happened, man, there was these Roman guards there. Those Pharisees, remember the Pharisees are like, now this guy, he said he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. You might want to do something about that. They didn't think he was going to rise from the dead, but it is very interesting that these Pharisees had that in their memory. When the disciples, every time it was mentioned, they're like, what? What's he talking about? That don't make no, he ain't dying. Ain't nobody dying right here. Yeah. But the Pharisees remembered that. They're like, you better put some guards out there and seal that thing, you know, because those disciples, they're pretty wily. They're pretty crazy. They've invested a lot in this right here. They could go steal that body. Nobody wants that. You don't want that. Do you want that? Nobody wants that. What's that? Oh, yeah. Station some guards there. Seals it. It's sealed with wax, man. So that if that's broken, that's bad news. If that's broken, you're not just coming against the Roman soldiers there. You're not just coming against Pontius Pilate. But you're coming against Caesar. You're going against Rome, okay? Well, when that angel don't care about none of that business. There ain't no wax seal. That junk gets melted off when he lands. Oh, it goes to be lightning. So my hearing's getting better, I think. Or you may have said frightening. I don't know. But what's wrong with him? Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She's like, oh my goodness. The body of my Savior is gone. She's freaking out, man. She runs. Her testimony, these ladies' testimony, it's not valid. They're women. That's how it was, man. It's not right. It's just how it was. It was stupid. She runs, goes, gets two males in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You got to have two witnesses, two males. She grabs Peter and John. And buddy, man, when they found out that somebody's messed with that tomb, they take off running. Remember, and this is John's gospel. So John's penning this stuff. And it's beautiful because you see how the Holy Spirit uses normal people. Because John, you can see the sibling rivalry between John and Peter as John is writing his gospel. Because he's saying, I ran faster than Peter. I got to the tomb before Peter. I still got it. It's like, I got to the tomb before Peter. But you know what Knucklehead did? When I was looking in there, Peter just kept going. He went all the way in there. He said, I don't care about being unclean. Peter went in there. And this is, they confirm it. Like, yeah, uh-huh, he's not here. But you know, man, they had to be terrified, though. A couple days before this, they saw all their dreams and hopes were crushed. And Jesus Christ, you know, they knew he was dead. They knew this. And now they know that he's not in that tomb anymore. But one thing they do know is that there's supposed to be Roman guards here. And there ain't no Roman guards here. And that tomb is supposed to be sealed by the mark of Rome. And that tomb ain't sealed. And I don't want to end up on a cross next crucifixion day. So they're like, yep, he ain't here. And they split. John went home, take care of Jesus' mama. John went home, Peter went home. But you know who didn't go home? Mary Magdalene. She said, I don't care. I don't care. He was good to me. He changed my life. He took I was so broken and messed up. And he changed me from the inside out. And I can do nothing for him. But I'm not leaving here until I get some answers. I will honor him. I will do what I have to do, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, because he was there for me when nobody was there for me. Give the Lord some praise. John 20, this is slide four. And we're almost done. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She ain't going nowhere, man. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She's still talking like he's alive. Interesting. The point I'm trying to make is she still has that respect for him. She's not saying they grabbed the remains or whatever. She's like, my Lord, they've taken my Lord. And I don't know where they've taken him. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, John, Peter, Mary, Peter, Paul, and Mary, John, Mary, they had to be thinking, who did this? The Pharisees? The Romans? Some other criminal faction? I don't know. But they just know he's not there. Taking away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. All of a sudden, two angels, Jesus, very supernatural stuff. She's not getting it. Through the pain and torment and agony and exhaustion, it's not registering that she is in the middle of something amazing going on. She is hurting so bad. Inside, she is crushed. And not only is she hurting because her teacher, the man she loves so much, is dead, but now his body's gone, and she's so limited in what she can do. She can't do anything about it, really, but she says, I'm not going anywhere. And she doesn't even understand that he's right there, you know? And sometimes we can be like that. Through the tears, we can barely see that we're not alone. We can barely see that Jesus is with us, you know what I mean? So I want to talk about that for just one tiny second, you know? Because of what Jesus did on that cross, you are never, ever, ever alone. If you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never have to be alone. You know what I mean? I want to read this verse, Matthew 28 and 20. This is Jesus talking about the Great Commission to his disciples. I'm just going to jump into the verse for time. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, listen to this part. Behold, I am with you always. Behold, I am with you always. to the end of the age. This is Jesus talking to his disciples saying, go out there and make disciples, baptize people, spread the gospel. And he says, it's going to be rough, man. But you know what? I'm going to be with you. And here we are, your situation, whatever it is, however brutal it might be, you might have caused it yourself. You might just be dealing with somebody else's consequences. It might just be raining in your world right now, you know, but God says, you're not alone. You're not alone. I'm here for you. Amen. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, I'm not going into it. Money's a tool, all right? Don't fall in love with money. That'll lead you astray. Money's a tool. We all need it. We have to use it. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Christian people, what do you have? What do you have? You have Jesus, and he will never leave you or forsake you. That's the promise. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if your world falls apart tomorrow, you're not alone. Jesus is there. Amen? All right, moving forward. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. A lot of people have speculated on this. Well, it's because the sun was coming up behind Jesus, and so she was blinded by that. Or he was hidden by some foliage, and that's why she thought he was the gardener, because he thought, or maybe it's because she was crying really, really bad, you know, and her eyes were blurry. Here's the thing. Jesus was disguised. She didn't realize who she was talking to. She was hurting. She didn't realize it. And I think that Jesus was doing this on purpose for a bigger blessing a couple seconds down the road. You know, that's what I really think. For whatever reason, he said, right now you don't know who I am, but that's okay because you're about to. Okay. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She's like, I will deal with it. I can't count on anybody else, but I'll take care of him. He took care of me, and I will take care of him. Because we ain't never alone. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, Rabbi, teacher. Now there's that connection. Just because of that one word, M-A-R-Y, right? Just the way he said the name, man, the voice. You know? And there's so much that can be said. There's so much that can be said about how you say a name. I can say your name, and when I say your name, you can tell I'm frustrated. You can tell I'm angry. You can tell I'm scared in how I say your name. Does that make sense? There's so much that could be put in a name and how you deliver it. You know? It's like when you have that little toddler, that little tiny toddler, that little boy, and you get home from work, you know, and you open the door. And he comes running down the hall and he turns into the living room. And man, you've had the worst day ever. You didn't get done with half the stuff you're supposed to get done. You still got to try and figure out how you're going to pay this or how you're going to do that. But here comes that little boy waddling down the hall, turning, and he says, Daddy or Dada. There's a lot can be said about how you say someone's name. Because when he says Dada, what he's really saying is love. I love you. I love you. Plus, I'm excited. And now everything's better because you're here. You know? All in how he said Dada or Daddy. You know, or you wake up in the hospital. You know? You wake up and your vision's all foggy. You don't know where your glasses are. You don't not really know what day of the week it is. You don't know where you're at on that little spectrum thing of the 10 happy, sad faces. You just know you're hurting. You know, you're hurting and you're thinking, my God, why did I not think of that thing? Why did I not come up with that ideal of the 10 faces? I could have some, no. But you're hurting and you're in the hospital. You're just racked with pain. You're confused. You don't have any real good diagnosis of what's going on with you. But over there in your cloudy vision, you see your wife. They're sitting, laying on the most godforsaken, uncomfortable piece of furniture ever constructed by man. You know, sleeping her little heart away. And you say her name. But you're not just saying R-A-C-H-E-L, R-A-C-H-E-L. You're saying, I love you. I need you. Everything's going to be okay. Even though nothing's really okay, everything's going to be okay because you're here. You're with me. You know what I'm saying? There's so much that could be said with just saying someone's name. It's like the time that my father went to be with the Lord, and it was me and my sister were in the living room of my parents' house. And you know the scene, you know the setting to where there's the hospital bed in the living room. You know what I'm talking about. Other people had come and gone. It was early in the morning hours. Dalton, I might need a water. And I was kind of asleep. My sister wakes me up and said, I think we should get Mama. It was getting close. So Paul, should we get Mama? Something around those lines. So Rhonda goes and wakes up Sister Claudia. A couple minutes later, Sister Claudia comes out in her pajamas. She kneels beside the bed. I'll never forget it. She kneels beside the bed and she scoops up his hand in hers. And she holds it and she's looking at him and she says, oh, Fred. Oh, Fred. That was his name. But it wasn't just F-R-E-D, F-R-E-D. It was, I love you. It was love. It was L-O-V-E, you know? It was all in how it was said. It was a compilement of a life shared together in those four little letters, you know? It was this beautiful thing. It was sad all at the same time. But, you know, it was, oh, Fred. But it was love. It was love, L-O-V-E, man. It's like when Mary Magdalene, she heard Mary. She'd heard that name her whole life, man, you know? But never like Jesus would say it. Because it wasn't just Mary, M-A-R-Y. It was L-O-V-E, you know? It was the commitment. It was the life change. It was everything. It was everything. It was all the love. It was the way he said her name when he cast out those demons all those 3 years ago. It was the way he looked in her eyes and said, you got a past, but it's all forgiven. You are precious and you are so important to the plan God has, Mary. It's the way he would say her name over the campfire as he was talking about the kingdom of heaven and teaching a woman about the Bible, which they did not do. But Jesus didn't care about that stupid law. That wasn't God's law. That was man's law. He sowed into this woman's life. When Jesus said Mary, that meant something. She'd heard it over and over again. Mary, Mary, Mary. That's bad trouble, Mary. That's seven demons, crazy Mary. But not when Jesus said it. When Jesus said it, it was like when Jesus was on that cross. Jesus on that cross, man. And through those blood-soaked eyes, he looks up and he sees Mary and the other ladies standing. And he says, Mary, just to let Mary know, hey, I see you. And I love you. So there in the garden, when our whole world is crushed, all that pain and torment is gone in a second because of those few little letters, Mary. She says, teacher. She grabs a hold of a man. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. little picture of what just transpired. She is going crazy all over Jesus, holding on to him, clinging all over him. And Jesus is like, hey, Mary, Mary, I love you. I got work to do. You got work to do. Go tell the boys, you know. Listen to this. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. That's a beautiful thing about that curtain being ripped and that veil being ripped and Jesus dying on that cross. Because in the Old Testament, God would say, I'm the Father of Israel. I'm the Father of this group of people. But through Jesus Christ, there's a new closeness, a deeper closeness, where he says, Mary, Mary, he's not just my Father now. He's your Father. You got adopted. The creator of the universe says, Alan, you are my son. Sister Claudia, you are my daughter. Sister Robin, you are my daughter. Brother Josh, you are my son. And that's not just something people say. God says that. God says, you are my children, and I love you. So we serve a mighty God. John 16, 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Why are you reading that verse? Because put yourself in Mary's shoes, man, in the agony, in the torment that she has went through these days. And now all of a sudden, because she heard Mary, she heard her name said by that man, the way he said it, all that pain and agony and torment is gone. She can't stop hanging on to him. She's like in pure rapture, in pure joy, because the man who changed her life is no longer dead, but alive. And that's the Savior that we serve. He's not dead. He's not just some historical figure whose bones are turning into dust in some cave somewhere. No, he's alive. He's alive, and because he's alive, we are alive. Give him some praise.